Have you opened your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter number 1, Philippians chapter number 1, and look at verse 23, Philippians 1, 23. It says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what?" Everybody see that there, which is far better. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time once again this morning looking into your word for the purpose of knowing you through knowing your word, realizing that you are the living God. You've given us life in Christ. You've given us richly all things to enjoy. You've given us all that we need to be equipped to function with your insight and your wisdom in this present evil world. And now this morning, as we especially think about the departure of Faye, right now in your presence, it's an amazing thing to think about that. But might we be strengthened and encouraged and edified, not just by her memory so much, but by what your word says about her and about any of us who have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So we do ask for wisdom and insight. We ask that you might be glorified, and we understand that the way you will be glorified is when we read and when we believe what your word says. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you heard this week, of course, Faye went home to be with the Lord. I think it was Tuesday morning. I think she passed away in her sleep. She, of course, had been sick for some time. A good amount of y'all knew Faye. Several of y'all didn't know Faye. She hadn't been around a lot lately, really for two primary reasons, mostly because of her health. And she had come by here about maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. I think the last time I saw her was picking you guys up and everything. And even then, you could tell she just health wise, she had kind of gone downhill and everything. So she wasn't able to get out a whole lot. But she also had a home in Indiana. Her son Hans lives out in Indiana, and so she would kind of go back and forth occasionally. But hadn't been around a lot lately, mostly because of her health. And what I wanted to do this morning is really just kind of just take a few minutes to think about the fact that she's in glory right now, and what that means, and how do you know for sure. But I thought it would also be kind of fun to just spend a few minutes talking a little bit about the background, how we got to know her and her love of the Lord and her family. Laura and I were trying to figure out when we originally met Faye, and it was either in the late 80s or early 90s. I don't remember exactly when it was, but it was actually through Vicky, Janae's mom, who is now with the Lord, of course, went home to be with the Lord a few years ago as well. And we had gotten a phone call, I think it was from Vicky and Hans. They had come to understand some things about the Word of God, rightly divided, through a gentleman up, I don't even remember exactly where he lived, but it was a couple hours north of here. And so we went and met them, and then through Vicky and Hans, we met Faye. She was living up in Victorville at the time, and this number of years ago, and she was interested, along with Vicky and then with Hans, coming to know more about the Word of God, rightly divided, the grace message and so forth. And Faye came out of what you would pretty much identify as a Pentecostal type of a background. Very legalistic. You couldn't wear makeup and stuff like that. Women couldn't wear pants. Kind of interesting things. And a background where they were very much into the sign gifts and healing, raising from the dead. I remember her, I don't remember all the details, but she was talking about how a particular member of her extended family had passed away. I think the guy was a preacher, it was a woman preacher, I think, and the person died, and they were all waiting for God to raise the person from the dead. You might remember some of those details too, but so she came out of that, and it was a big deal for her to have to come out of that, especially when all her family was in that. And she took quite a lot of heat for that, coming out of that. Not only from changing her doctrine, but from the belief that it was okay to wear makeup and God wasn't going to strike you dead. People condemn you more over that than they do over the doctrine when you think about that, don't they? So she dealt with some of those things over the years, and it was coming to understand the Word of God divided, that she really appreciated more and more of what it means to be in Christ, under grace, living in the dispensation of grace, and how God does and does not work. She, of course, had health issues over a number of years and so forth. But we started at her request, and really with Hans and Vicky as well. They wanted to start a Bible study up there in Victorville. Of course, that's a little bit of a drive, right? Right. And we would go up there. I think we were doing it every week. We had that old, some of y'all perhaps remember, I noticed Denise had to leave. I wonder if she wasn't feeling well or something. Anybody know why she left? Maybe she was not. Okay, all right. But she would remember, we had that old Volkswagen Vanagon. Remember those old, and this was a diesel. So the fastest it would go was 50 miles, and that's 50 miles an hour, and that's if you pushed it off a cliff. Okay? And you guys know the grade going up to Victorville. I mean, I'm just pedal to the metal, and I'm people are honking behind me, get out of the way, whatever. I'm going 35 miles an hour, I'm trying to help the car along like that. But we would go up there once a week. Brother Harold Stewartson was still alive, some of y'all remember him. I would stop by and pick him up, and then we would head up there and go up to our home in Victorville there, and Hans would have a bunch of his buddies, a bunch of young guys and girls that would come over, and maybe their late teens, early 20s. We would have anywhere from low side six to maybe, we'd have maybe sometimes 15, 20 people up there. Just introducing them to salvation by grace through faith alone and the Word of God divided. And we did that for quite some time. And and the Fagus loved it, because all these young people coming in that getting the gospel out to them and getting that division, it was a real, it no doubt ministered to her as much as Hans and Vicky and so forth as well. And so and in all these years, she stuck with the doctrine. All these years, she believed these things. Isn't that amazing? And now she's with the Lord. What do you think about that? That's pretty exciting. You realize as a believer, you're the one in life that has purpose. You found it in Christ. You have meaning for living. You found it in Christ, in His Word. And what I thought would be encouraging and edifying, I hope it will be for all of us, is just to go over and review some things that we all know. I hope you all know. But some things about eternal glory, and some things about how you can know for sure, and that you can know for sure, that Faye, right now, right this second, right now, as we're talking about here, she's actually in the presence of the Lord. And that you can know that same thing. When the Apostle Paul says in fact, look over here if you would to Romans. Look over to Romans 8 here real quick. Look over to Romans 8. Notice what he says here. Look over to Romans 8 Romans 8, verse 38, 39. And by the way, when I keep mentioning Vicky and Hans, I do not at all, and I totally escaped my mind, but I don't mean at all to leave Shelley out. Shelley, of course, lives in the area. She comes around occasionally, and no doubt she's grieving for her mom to be with the Lord, because they live in the same house and so forth there, and they should get help. But you pray for her as well. I was able to go and see her briefly on I think it was a Wednesday. And you can tell she's got a heavy heart, but understandably so. Her and her mom were very, very close and went through a lot of things together just in life. And if I understood correctly as well, she's going to be flying back to Indiana to visit Hans and then see some of the family. They're going to have, I guess, kind of a get-together back there. But do continue to pray for Michelle, and keep her in your prayers. So she would have been here this morning, except I think different people grieve different ways. And so she mentions that she just kind of wanted to be alone, so forth. All right, so at any rate, look at this passage here in Romans chapter number 8. Watch this. Verse 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that a wonderful verse, by the way? That's a verse that we really all need to memorize. When the Apostle Paul in this passage speaks about the idea of different things that you would think could separate us from the love of God, which nothing can. But what's the first one he lists there? Isn't it interesting that the first one he lists is death? Of all the things that sometimes people think that are able to separate you from the love of God, or that are indications that you have been separated from the love of God, because that's what all those things are. People will look at those things and they'll judge you. They'll say, "See, you've been separated from the love of God." Or in your own mind, you'll judge yourself and say, "Well, this has happened in my life, so God must be mad at me." But of all the things that people look at or that we might think could separate us from the love of God, the first one of this there is death. Why do you suppose that God the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul list that one first?
It applies to everybody.
Okay, number one, it does apply to everybody. Good, what else? It's the biggest fear. It is. By the way, next to death, what's the biggest fear? Life. Taxes, he says. Life. You'd be surprised at how people are terrified of death, but a lot of people are terrified of life. They're afraid to live. And people live out of their fears. Believers live out of their fears instead of living out of faith. Meaning believe God's word. Okay? But it's interesting that the first one he lists there is death. It's because death, from the perspective of this side of eternity, death seems so final. And for the unbeliever, it is. There is no escaping the lake of fire. When you die, you're going to die and go to hell because you chose to reject the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You said to God, God, I don't believe you. I don't care what you say my condition is. I don't care about the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care what happened on the cross. I will take my chances. I reject you. I reject your word. I believe in evolution. I believe in Buddha. I believe all. So when people say, well, how can a loving God send someone to hell? How could a human being stare God in the face at the cross work of Christ and say, God, I do not believe you. I don't trust the blood of Christ. I disagree with everything that you say. I choose to trust myself. God says, okay, you have free will. Go for it. And so you die without trusting the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. You will spend eternity initially in hell, and then hell gets cast into the lake of fire. And even for all eternity, you're going to continue to disagree and argue with God that God was wrong for having you go there, is what you're going to say. You're going to say the same things you say now about God, about His rightfulness, about His righteousness. You're going to say the same things for all eternity that you say now about God. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. But for you and me as believers, those who have come to understand and recognize that I was a sinner, absolutely worthy of eternal condemnation. And if I don't have all of my sins forgiven, every single one of them, I am going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And God, do you have an answer? And you ask that question, and God says, yeah, I happen to have that one covered. And it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, all of your sins are forgiven. I don't know when Faye trusted Christ. I know she did, obviously. That split second, in the split second that you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, all of your sins are forgiven. And you're placed into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an eternal union that death cannot break. The thing that we as human beings tend to be most terrified about is death because from our human perspective, it seems so final. It seems like, well, man, I can't look beyond the veil. I can't see what is on the other side. So all I can do is just trust God or not. And the flesh and the world says, no, you can't trust Him. You can only trust what you see. God says, no, that's not what faith is. God says, I see beyond the veil. I know what's out there. Trust me. So when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, all of your sins are forgiven. And death cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Tell yourself that right now. Tell yourself that right now, just in the privacy of your own heart. Just tell yourself that right now, would you? Say, death cannot. You right now. You say to death, right now. You say that to death. Say, death, just in the privacy of your own heart. Death, you cannot separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You tell death that. By the way, tell life the same thing. Because a lot of people are as terrified of life as they are of death. But when you get that word from the doctor of a serious health condition, as some of you here today have, and you don't exactly know what the outcome is. Well, you know what the eternal outcome is, but in time you don't know what it is. And you're confronted by that. You get those words from the doctor, and the initial shock is terrifying, is it not? Some of you know. That initial shock, and you have to catch yourself, you have to stop yourself and say, no, wait a minute, I am not going to let my flesh control how I think about this situation. But when Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the fear and trembling is still there. The fear and trembling is the outer man, the flesh. But it's that inner man that the Word of God is designed to stabilize. So when you get that... And by the way, if the Lord tarries another 50 to 100 years, all of us are going to experience that. All of us are going to go through what Faye went through. I mean, which one of us is going to escape if the Lord tarries another 50 to 100 years? Even the youngsters here today are not going to live 100 years. Right? Ooh, man, I just scared them, I think. I didn't mean to do that, okay? But that's the fact. Even if the Lord tarries 100 years, all of us today are going to be expelled. We're going to go by way of death. But just remember, when that comes knocking at your door, you have to make a conscious choice that you are not going to let it terrify you. You tell it right then that you cannot separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ went to that cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ will never quote that verse again in the sense of it being happening to him on the cross. He will never ask that to the Father again. How come? Because the other answer to that question is, it is finished. And as sure as God the Father raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that's how certain you can be and should be that death cannot separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death comes along and says to you, oh yeah, how do you know? You haven't seen it. You haven't been there. You've never talked to anybody personally who's come back. Oh, sure, you read about it in a book. But what proof is that? Or do you say back to death? Death, I believe God's Word. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead for my justification. He appeared to the Apostle Paul and told me that Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all and hence for me. His death was the payment. His resurrection is the proof. I trust God. And I'm not going to believe you anymore. I'm not going to believe the lies of the world, the lies of the flesh. I'm going to believe God, that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I die, death, you're knocking at my door? Fine, you can get this body, but you cannot get my soul and my spirit. Because my soul and my spirit have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I belong to Him forever. I belong to the Father as long as Jesus Christ belongs to the Father. And I am held as powerfully to the Father, as powerful as the love of God is able to hold Christ, and the love of Christ to the Father. That's the super glue that holds you into Christ. It's the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Nothing as powerful as that. And when I die, I'm going to go instantly to be with the Lord. Question, when you die, where are you going to go? Where? Luke, where are you going to go, Luke? How do you know that? Do you know because Mama told you? And by the way, if Mama told you, she told you a good thing. She did. She's instructing you well. But how do you know it? But what did you say? The Word of God. How old are you, Luke? Luke's 11 years old. Isn't that wonderful? A young boy can understand these things. And you have adults lived a whole life that reject these things. And they think they're the wise ones. The wisdom that a young boy can understand just from the Word of God, by Mama taking it, teaching them and praying for them. By the way, it was Mother's Day. Was it last Sunday? If you have a chance, go back and go and listen to Brother George's message on Mother's Day from last Sunday. It's really good. And he was talking about just the prayers of a mother for her children. So mamas, keep praying. Keep praying for your boys, your girls. You keep praying for them. There's nothing as powerful as that. There's just the love that a mom has towards her children. It's not that dads don't love them or pray for them, because they do. They just treat issues differently. Mom gives them a hug, dad gives them a boot, right? You know, and so forth. But both are needed, moms and dads. And I mean that. In this culture that says, no, you need two moms and two dads. No, that's not true. You need a mom and a dad. You know? Yes, exactly. Yes, yeah. How true that is. When that passage that we read there in Philippians chapter, look at Philippians chapter number 1, Back to Philippians 1. Watch this. See, that verse says this. Philippians 1:23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Let's think about that for a couple minutes here, would you? Where is Christ today? Yeah, okay, how do you know that? We can't look up into heaven and see Him there. So how do you know that? Where is Jesus Christ today? Him personally, physically. I understand spiritually He's in you by means of His Holy Spirit. I understand that. The Godhead indwells you by means of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But where is Jesus Christ personally today? He is in an identifiable location today, right now as we speak. Okay? You know how the earth has longitude and latitude for the surface of the earth and you can pinpoint location? Well, the heavens are that same way. Alright? And Jesus Christ, when we talk about, well, Jesus Christ is in heaven, and we kind of think, well, that's kind of, is it like a theoretical or something like that? No, it's an actual real place. Heaven is a real place. Look at, you're there in the book of Philippians, right? Look at Philippians 3. Look at a phrase here. Look at a phrase, Philippians 3:20 says this. Philippians 3:20 says this, "For our conversation is" where? Okay, now in heaven, and then it says this, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, if that verse is true, then where does Jesus Christ have to be right now? Where is He? How do you know? Why would that verse demonstrate that He's in heaven right now? Because that's where we're looking for Him to come from. So it means He's got to be there. Look over with you, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4, and on your way get Colossians 3. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at this. 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Watch this. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from" where? Well, then where does He have to be right now? He's in heaven. And then even more specific, if you look at Colossians 3 there, look at Colossians chapter number 3. Look at Colossians chapter number 3, this time verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, it says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Okay, so where is Jesus Christ today? Himself personally, where is He today? He's at the right hand of God in heaven. Now listen, that doesn't mean He's, you know, once He finally stands up, His muscles have atrophied because He's been sitting at the right hand of God for 2,000 years. He can travel His universe. But I'm saying He's in heaven. He's actually really there. As real as His presence on earth was, so too, that's how real His presence in heaven right today is. He's actually, really, truly there at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians calls it paradise. He said He was caught up to the third heavens. That's where He is. So if that's the case, you go back with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians there. Look back at Philippians chapter number 1. Look back at Philippians chapter number 1, verse 23. What does the Apostle Paul say here? Philippians 1, 23, he says this, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, in our context, Paul is talking about death, physical death. I'll talk about that momentarily again in detail. But when he says to depart and be with Christ, to depart from where to where? Where was he at the time he writes Philippians? He was in prison. Where? In Rome. He was physically on a locatable, identifiable place on planet Earth in Rome, and he was going to depart to be with Christ in heaven. So when we say that when a believer dies, they go instantly to be with the Lord, go to be with the Lord in heaven, that's why we say it. The Word of God leads us to believe that. You walk by faith, you believe what He says. When we say that Faye is in heaven right now, we're not saying her body is in heaven. We're saying her soul and her spirit are with the Lord right now. And she is existing in a conscious present existence. See that? We'll talk more about that. Now watch this. What happens at death? First of all, go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. But back at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, watch this. We're gonna get some details here about death. What happens at death? But first of all, we have to understand something about the nature of being human, living in human bodies and so forth. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter, I said 4, it's not 4, chapter 5, I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23 says this. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Notice that word is not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. So like the idea of the whole part, right? He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole..." Now he's going to list three things. What are they? Spirit and soul and what? You and I as human beings, we are three parts. And yet we're one. I wonder if that might be part of the explanation when God says, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." God is three, but He's one. That's kind of interesting. Something about that. Okay? But you are spirit, soul, and body. When you die physically, when death gets your body, let me show you what happens. You're going to get two passages. You're going to get James chapter number 2, and you're going to get Genesis 35. Get James chapter number 2, and get Genesis 35. James chapter number 2 and Genesis 35. So get James 2 and get Genesis 35. Now as human beings, remember the scripture teaches us that we are three parts. There are three parts to make a human. What are the three parts? And say them in the right order. What are they? Spirit, soul, and body. The wrong order is body, soul, spirit. That's from human's perspective. God says spirit, soul, body. Okay? All right, so at any rate, watch this now. Look at Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, I'm sorry, Genesis 35, thank you. Genesis 35. Watch, start at verse 16. It says, "And they journeyed from Bethel." Anybody know what Bethel means? House of God, okay. "And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, 'Fear not, thou shalt have this son also.' And it came to pass," look at that, "as her soul was in," what does it say there? "Departed." And then what does the parenthesis say? See that? "For she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died." Okay. In the very first book of the Bible, how does the Bible identify and describe physical death? The departure of what? The soul. You see, physical death, from God's perspective, really isn't necessarily when the heart stops beating, or even when you stop breathing. Physical death, from God's perspective, is when the soul leaves the body. You hear those stories about, a young boy or young girl falls into an ice cold river, and they're down there for 25, 30 minutes, and they bring them up and everything, and somehow they're able to revive that person. Well, that all that tells you is just that his soul never left his body. That person stopped breathing, and their heart stopped, but they were able to bring back because the soul never left the body. Physical death is when the soul leaves the body. But if you will also notice James 2, there's something else. Look at James 2:26. Look at James 2:26. It says this. James 2:26 says this. "For as the body without the what is dead, body without the spirit is dead." You see that? So we as human beings, we are spirit, soul, and body. Physical death is when the soul and the spirit depart from the body. Keep in mind that word, the word depart, it said, "For her soul was in departing." Keep that word depart in mind. So what we're saying is that, like we talk about Faye going home to be with the Lord. Well, her body didn't leave planet Earth. But what part of her did? Her soul and her spirit. You see why by faith you can come to that conclusion? You can believe what God says about that, okay? So now then, go back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter. Look at Philippians 1. Go back to Philippians 1. And look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at Philippians 1. and 2 Corinthians 5. And then don't let me forget to also look at 2 Timothy 4. Okay? Well, let's think about this passage here. Let's slow down a little bit on this passage here in Philippians 1. Paul is in bonds. There is the possibility that he would be executed, though he didn't think that that would happen at this particular imprisonment. And yet, if it did happen, he was okay with it. In that, he wanted to glorify God either way. So that's why he can say at verse 21, Philippians 1:21, he says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what?" So he says to me, he says, this is my perspective. When you adopt Pauline viewpoint, that is the information Christ gave to Paul. When Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If you'll look at life, if you'll look at everything from the perspective, the information that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, then relative to death, this is what you'll see. This is what you'll believe. You'll believe, for to me to live and to die is what? You'll believe that death is not loss for the believer. Death is gain. You think, why would death be gain? You leave everything behind. Well, yeah. You know, you're not excited about leaving your loved ones, your children, your husband, your wife. And yeah, it's okay to leave the body behind, right? But he says, for to me, he says, the way I look at this, the doctrine has brought me to the place where I have God's perspective about this. And that is, for me to live is Christ. The purpose for living is Christ. And to die is just going to be gain. So not only when death comes knocking on your door, you tell death, death, you cannot separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's something else you tell death. Say, death, it's going to be gain for me. Just right now, you tell yourself that you're going to tell death that. When death comes knocking at your door, death, you're going to look death in your face, in the face, and you're just going to smile back at death, and you're going to say, hey, death, you know what? Come on in, because for me it's gain. Death's going to run away frustrated. I wanted to terrify you. That ain't working. Let me try something else. To die is gain. How could that be true? If death just ends everything, if at death everything just ceases to exist, you're no more alive than this cloth is, then that verse means absolutely nothing, and Paul's perspective about everything is wrong. He says this. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. So what did Paul believe about if in fact he was to die at this point? Where would he go? He would go to be with Christ. He had that absolute assurance, that absolute confidence. He was persuaded that death could not be able to separate him from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. There's that word depart again. It's going to come up again in a moment as well. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Now think about that. I heard a guy say it this way one time. For an unbeliever, the best that they can ever experience for the unbeliever is whatever they can experience in this life. For the believer, the worst that it will ever be is the best in this life. You understand that concept? Good or bad in this life. That's the worst it will ever be for you. Because to die is gain, and eternal glory lies ahead. The Apostle Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. So what does that have to be, mean, therefore, about for the believer when they die? And by the way, that's an excellent point. That's actually my next point, so keep that in mind. So good, good, good. As you have, they have awareness about it. Good, good. What else? In order for it to be far better, what else does that have to mean? When we say, faith is with the Lord right now, and it's far better, what's that mean?
Whatever she had down here
way big time upgrade. It's not just better, it's far better. That far better connects with that far exceeding eternal way to glory, does it not? Big time. And there's nothing but glory ahead. Because Faye doesn't even have her glorified body yet. Think about that. I got to move on. I'm just going to run out of time. And I got still so much to go over. And I'm trying to make briefly the points here. That ain't working, is it? Anyway, he says, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, how do we know in the context that when he says to having desire to depart and to be with Christ, how do you know that the desire he's talking about is he's talking about death, not primarily the rapture? Because see, some people will read this passage and say, well, Paul's just looking for the rapture. Those who deny the idea of conscious existence of the believer in the presence of Christ when they die, it's called soul sleep. He said, no, you don't have any conscious existence. They go to this passage and say, well, no, the desire here is Paul's desiring for the rapture. Wait a minute, look at the next verse. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. The context is physical death, whether he abides in the flesh or goes by way of death. It's not the rapture. How could abiding in the flesh be more needful for them, be a reference to the departing, the rapture? Weren't they also going to go with the rapture?
Yeah.
Did that make sense how I said that? This is not the rapture. Paul is saying, man, if I die right now, if Caesar cuts off my head, I'm going to be with Christ right now. And he says, having a desire to depart. This time go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, watch this. And then hold, you got to hold, did we get 2 Corinthians 5? We didn't, did we? Okay, well, tell you what, let's do this. Go there first, 2 Corinthians 5. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. And then 2 Timothy 4. Watch this. Get these verses. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 says this. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm at verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are what? Absent from the Lord. What's he mean by that? You right now are still at home in your physical body, planet Earth. Therefore, you're absent from the Lord. He's not saying that Christ doesn't indwell you by means of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ personally is out there in heaven. So you're absent from Him, in that you're not in His presence. And then he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Look at the next verse. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and what? To be present with the Lord. That's almost identical to what he said there in Philippians chapter number 1. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Those verses are almost identical. Go with me now to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, watch this. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is the last document that Paul writes that becomes Scripture. He's in bonds again at Rome, and he does know this time he is going to be executed. And he says in verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered. He's going to die like a sacrifice, not in the sense of paying for anybody's sins. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my what? There's that word again. Isn't it amazing how often Scripture, when talking about physical death, uses the word departed or departure or depart? Well, what does that have? If words mean anything, and they do, they have definitions and there are contexts in which you use them. What can we learn then, therefore, the fact that Scripture and Paul in this context, he says, the time of my departure is at hand.
It's not a cessation.
It's just a change of location. Wait, you say departure, that means you're going from a known place to another known place. The time of my departure. Her soul was in departing to depart and to be with Christ. He was going from a known place to another known place. And when you die, you depart your body and this earth to go to be with Christ. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You can have every bit of confidence in that. Because that's what God's Word says. That's what the writings of the Apostle Paul lead you to believe about what happens at physical death. Now you can let go. You can let go of 2 Timothy. This time, look at something else. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and back to Philippians chapter number 1. Back to 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians chapter number 1. I want you to see a phrase. The phrase that appears in both passages. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this. It says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body." And then here it is. "To be present with the Lord." See the phrase there? To be present with the Lord. Compare that phrase back to Philippians 1. Back to Philippians 1:23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Okay, question. Based upon what those verses say, and those aren't the only verses, what do you know for sure about when you're actually with Christ? Is far better? Good, good. What else? Good, what else? You're aware of it. You see, when your spirit and your soul leave your body, people say, well, in heaven there's no memories. Can they take it from the passage in Revelation where God says He's going to wipe all sorrow and tears from their eyes? But you're not, and don't misunderstand me, I don't mean to be unkind when I say this, you're not going to have Alzheimer's in heaven. You are going to know you. You're going to know the Lord. Think about it. If you die, if when you die and you go to heaven, you lose all self-awareness, all conscious awareness of who you are, then heaven won't mean anything to you.
And you won't have any value to God.
You won't have any value to God. You won't even know who Jesus is. He'll come up to you and you'll come up to him and he'll say, "Hey, I'm Jesus." And you'll say, "Yeah, it's nice to meet you. So why is that important to me?" If in heaven you have no conscious awareness, like Tyler was just saying, the whole purpose and plan of the glory of God, the plan of redemption will mean nothing to you. You might wind up singing songs of glory, but they'll have no meaning to you. You understand that? If when you are in the presence of Christ, and I'm talking about before the rapture, but even after the rapture, if you have no recollection of who you were, you won't even remember your own, what you got saved from hell. The cross of Christ will mean nothing to you. The love of God will mean nothing to you when you see the loved ones that passed on. You're going to say, "Who are you now? What's your name?" Yeah, when that verse says, "To be," that's existence, with Christ, you'll know Him, which is far better. You'll know your surroundings. You'll be excited. You'll be thrilled. When I was talking to Hans the other day, the day he called me about Fagel home to be with the Lord, we talked two or three times on that same day. We talked late in the evening. And he asked me, and he said, "You know, it's just so hard to actually think about what my mom's doing right now. I mean, is she seeing Vicky? Is she seeing the Lord? Is she seeing the Apostle Paul? Is she what's she doing?" And it kind of scrambles your brain sometimes to think about that, right? You know what? You know? And I asked him this. I said, "Well, here's what I want you to do. As you're going to sleep tonight, just do this. Not only ask those questions, But realize that since Scripture talks about that life kind of in parallels to this life. See, he says, the life which now is and that which is to come. That means there is a parallel in many, many ways, right? He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, well, then there must be a different life beyond this life. So there's a parallel. That means you have to have conscious awareness of it. So I just said, all you got to do is this. So I don't have all the answers to your questions, but I tell you what. If the Word of God gives us glimpses of glory by the parallel of relationships in this life, then you just let your mind think about that. You just let your mind think, yeah, my mom, she's with the Lord right now, and she knows it. She and Vicky are probably hugging again, just excited to see each other.
I know she's not in the rightly dividing review class because she already
learned that. Yeah, there you go.
Everybody else.
They're going to have to go through that class.
Right.
Yes.
So she skipped that.
Yeah, she's already beyond that, you know. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. But do that. Sometimes just ask yourself, man, what's it going to be like? You have glimpses of it in the Word of God because of the parallels with this life to that life. The reality of relationships. The reality of love. The reality of being able to appreciate love. The reality of being able to appreciate, this is far better than that. That means you're able to compare things. Just let your mind think about that. We tend to think it's going to be glory, but we kind of tend to think that in maybe kind of general nebulous terms. But it really is. There are details. This life and that which is to come. Because there is a life to come. And when you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, He gave you that life right now. You have it right now. And death cannot separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faye is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Several months ago, Alice went home to be with the Lord. We had a wonderful time talking about Alice in Wonderland. Because it is indeed a wonderland. Not like the movie, but like the Word of God says it is. I want to close with two verses. I want to close with more verses than that, but I'm out of time. Okay? We'll go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this. Let's allow the Word of God to take an event like this, that especially for family members, can bring sadness and sorrow. Paul says we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. It can bring times of grief. Because you're going to miss your grandma. You were pretty close to her, I know. And you're going to miss your great-grandma, right, Luke? You know? Anytime you have a believer go to be with the Lord or your family members, it's a time of grief and sorrow. But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because Christ is our hope. And there are many, many things that we know for sure from the Word of God. I just want to close with these two right here. These two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, the last two verses. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. He says this. He says, but thanks be to God, which, notice, giveth us. That's part of the grace package. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We will find when we're there, that a walk of faith turns out that it will not have been a wasted life. It will not have been in vain. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Faith that is believing God, that's a fight worth fighting. There are a lot of things to fight about that aren't worth fighting about. Faith is one worth fighting about. Believing God's Word, that's worth fighting about. The struggles that we have in our life to pull us in so many different directions, wanting us to walk away from the faith, walk away from the Bible, walk away from right division, not trust it, just to doubt God, just the busyness of life. But that verse tells us right there that your labor, it's not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you really for Faye and what the opportunity of her passing, her going home to be with you, actually has afforded us today. That is to be reminded about all these things, about eternal glory, about living in your presence forever and knowing it. I pray for Janae and her whole family right now as they deal with the passing of Faye and the sense of grief and the sorrow that accompanies that. Pray that that might be encouraged and strengthened by your word, and that all of us would receive the encouragement and strength and comfort that comes from knowing that nothing shall be able to separate us from your love for us that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.